Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rockets' red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the
to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Galatians chapter 5. It's a great day to be in a nation that is free. And as Mike prayed, we need to pray for our nation. Almost every day in some city where a baseball game is being held, around the seventh inning, they'll have someone, whether it be live on the field or a tape recorded, that sings God Bless America. And I often wondered, you know, little opera guy in Atlanta that sings, he does a great job. And I've often wondered, all those people singing about God Bless America, and I wonder if they really know what they're singing. Because our nation, as great as it is, and I'm glad that I'm a part of that, is as under attack as Mike said, and we need to be praying for it. Our nation that's founded upon the Word of God is now gradually easing away from that, and we need a revival. Amen? America needs a revival. And so we need to continue to pray for it. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul is talking about the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And I really like what he said in verse 1. I want you to look at verse 1 and verse 13 today. He said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Then verse 13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." When Paul wrote the book of Galatians, he wrote it to many churches. Unlike he wrote to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Thessalonica. And yet this was a group of churches in Asia Minor, the southern part of Galatia. And it was written to Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Those were cities that Paul founded churches in. And also he went back on a missionary journey, the first and second missionary journey, to see how things were going after it was established. Now the book of Galatians, you won't find a whole lot in the very beginning of a commendation. Because there were Judaizers in the land, there were false teachers in the land who were giving Paul a hard time. They said that he wasn't called by God, he was not called an apostle. An apostle is one who's sent out on a commission. And all through this book, he's defending his faith. He's defending justified by faith, and he's defending his call by God and not by man. And so the Judaizers are coming in and saying, you know, it's good that you can be saved and Christ is Savior, but you need to continue to be circumcised. You need to follow the dietary laws. You need to follow the different ceremonies. And they were perverting the gospel. And so a group of folks who once were lost, now saved, now had the opportunity to ease back into the law. There's one thing that I think in studying the Scriptures, I think it's important. We need to separate what's law and grace. I'm glad I'm not under the law. Amen? And we're under the grace. We're saved by grace through faith. And so Paul is in his apologetics, is defending his faith and what faith really is in Christ. And so notice what he said in verse number 1. In your notes, what he's telling these folks to do. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." And he's talking about that they have now accepted Christ. They're free from the law. They're free from flesh. And he says this, one of the most important things is to stand firm. He uses this word quite a bit in the Bible. It actually means to stay where you are. Stay firm in what you believe. Stay firm in your faith. And even the Old Testament, this terminology is used. In Psalm 111 and verse 8, the Bible says, "They stand fast forever and ever." The Bible says in Jeremiah 46 and verse 14, "Stand fast and prepare yourselves." In fact, when Paul was talking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, the greatest passage on resurrection that you'll find in the Bible, in verse number 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." We know the gospel is good news. "Which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand." He preached the word of God. The word there means he heralded, he announced, he declared and proclaimed the word of God. They received it with open arms and believed in faith in Christ. And they were standing in their faith. They were standing in their belief in Christ. He also makes mention in chapter 16 and verse 13, he gives five exhortations. He says, first of all, watch. Then he says, stand fast in the faith. Then he says, be strong and be brave, and let all that you do be done in love. But he said, stand in your faith. And all throughout the Word of God, you'll find that. If you would, look with me at Ephesians. You're right in Galatians. Turn to the right to the book of Ephesians. And there are three times here that he makes mention about standing in your faith. And he does that in this important situation because of the warfare. By the way, we are in a spiritual warfare. He talks about against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. And he says, if you'll notice in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God," not just a few pieces, but "put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And the word wiles there means the schemes, the strategy, or the plans that the devil has. And by the way, his plan has never changed from the very beginning. When he tempted Eve in the garden, when he tempted Christ in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4, in 1 John 2:15 and 16, he in three areas, he says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He continues to attack us in those areas. And he says that we need to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the strategies, the wiles, the plans of the devil. He goes on to say in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Our problem is not one another. It's with the evil. And he says, "principalities," against powers, the plural there, "against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore," and he begins to list those pieces of equipment. Then if you would, turn over to the book of Philippians, which is the next book, chapter 1. And if you would, look with me at verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. He says, "Only let your conduct," your lifestyle, how you live, "let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Also, in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, look at verse number 1. He's talking about our citizenship in heaven. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord." Stay where you are. Walk with the Lord. Walk with Him. Continue to live for Him. Then if you would, look at 1 Thessalonians, a couple of books over, Colossians, into 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And if you would, look at verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 3, 8. He says, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." And then finally, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, next book over, and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle." It's a stern warning. He challenges these people. You've been saved by grace. You've been forgiven. You've been cleansed. You've been born again. You've been filled with the Spirit of God. Stand in the gospel. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Stand where you are. Don't go back. And it reminded me of the Old Testament days when the nation of Israel cried out for God. They were under bondage and slavery to the Egyptians. And they cried out for God, for a deliverer, to help us, to get us out of this, under this bondage. And God called Moses, a great deliverer, a great leader, and he led them away, you remember? And I think about chapter 14 and 15, how they had a gigantic party after the parting of the Red Sea. They were praising God. And then where you find them in chapter 16, they're griping and complaining. And they actually say, "We ought to go back. We were in better shape when we were back with the Egyptians." Now, how foolish is that? And what Paul was saying is, how foolish, Galatians, that you've begun in the Spirit and now you want to go back to the flesh? You want to go back to the law? He says, "I don't understand that." In fact, we might ask ourselves the question, how is it for me as a free believer in Christ, saved by His grace, filled with His Spirit, having my sins under the blood of Jesus, never to be brought out again, past, present, and future, how in the world can I live that way? Well, number one, we need to realize that I am and you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 and verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." We have been indwelt, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He leads us, He directs us, He guides us, He gives us information of what this Word has to say. We can't understand this unless the Spirit of God unveils and reveals truth to us. And so we are indwelt by the Spirit. Number two, we are immersed by the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, the Bible says that we were all baptized by one Spirit, and we've been baptized into Christ. And so we've been indwelt by the Spirit, we've been immersed by the Spirit, and third, we are influenced by the Spirit. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." In the Greek, it means to be constantly, to keep on being filled. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a continuous thing. And we need to be filled maybe all through the day as you are confronted with obstacles and problems and difficulties. The Lord fills you and strengthens you. The Spirit of God gives back to your remembrance the things that you're studying in the Word of God. That's why it's so important every day. Stay in the Word. Let the Word get into you. Memorize the Word. Meditate the Word. Get it into your mind and in your heart. That's where Satan will try to attack you, in your mind. In fact, Proverb writer said in chapter 4 and verse 23, "Guard your heart, guard your mind, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep the Word of God. May it permeate you. May it permeate and control your thoughts and your words and your deeds. In fact, this past week, our kids were pledging allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. "It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God." One of the greatest verses, if you want to be strong, to make sure that the Word is in your mind and in your heart. And so that's how we can stand and withstand, having the whole armor on, having the Spirit of God alive in our lives, that we are indwelt, immersed, and influenced. So then he says the negative. He says what you ought not to do. Look at it in verse number one. He says, "And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Two things. He says, do not be burdened. In other words, the word entangled means don't be subject to the law. Do not be oppressed by the law. Do not be snared by the law. Do not submit or yield or surrender yourself to the law. You have been freed. You are free indeed. And the thing that Paul was going back to, if you'll go back to chapter 1, look what he said. He was very disturbed at what was going on. He couldn't understand why they wanted to go back and to live the law. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. Paul says, I marvel. I marvel that you are turning away. It actually means deserting. You are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some, and there were the Judaizers. The Judaizers who, as it says here, that were troubling these free people. And also they were trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Then if you would, look at chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, you're foolish to even think about that. Look at what he said. Who has bewitched you? The idea is, who has charmed you? Who's put the evil eye on you? Sort of illustrating back in those days in India where the guys are blowing the little horns there and the snake comes up. That's the idea. Who's bewitched you? Who's put the evil eye on you? Who's misleading you? There's not a different gospel. There's only one gospel, and that's the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the good news, which deals with the life, the death, the burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, do not be burdened. Don't be fooled, Galatians. Don't be charmed or misled. But then he says, not only do not be burdened, but do not be bound by the law. Look what he said in verse 1. He said, do not be entangled again with what? A yoke of bondage. Now we know a yoke is an apparatus that's put around a domestic animal. We were watching How the West Was Won the other night, and they were heading out to Oregon, and they had those oxen, and they were yoked. They were yoked. They were bound by that yoke, and they followed wherever they were guided and directed. And that's what he's saying here. Listen, you've been freed. You've been delivered. You've been emancipated. You've been changed by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't be controlled by the law. You're free. Now, if you'll notice in verse 13 that I read in Galatians 5, it says, for you brethren have been called to liberty. You've been called to freedom. He says, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. What he's actually saying is, don't use liberty or your freedom in Christ to give you license to live the way you want to live. I've heard folks say, well, I walked down the aisle of a church and I prayed the prayer and that makes me okay, and then I can go out and live any way I want to live. Well, they totally missed it. I tell you, when I got saved, it totally changed my life. He changed my mind. He changed my heart. He changed my conduct, the way I talked, the way I lived. And I didn't want to go back to do the old things that I did. And that's what Paul is saying. You've been freed not to live a life that pleases you, but to live a life that the Spirit of God leads you to live. The conduct, the lifestyle that He wants you to live. And so the question I was asking myself this week, well, how does a free person live? What is a free person supposed to do? Let me give you a couple of things. Number one, a free person is dominated by the Scriptures. Dominated by the Scriptures. You're in Galatians. Turn to the right to the book of Colossians. And if you would, look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. You'll see a parallel passage in Ephesians 5:19 that sort of go together. And what it actually says is the Word of God and the Spirit of God work together in a beautiful way. In Colossians 3, verse 16, listen to what he said. He said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Let the Word of Christ, let the Bible, let the Scriptures dwell in you. Interesting word. The word dwell means let it live in you. Let it take up residence in you. Let it permeate in your heart. The old Alka-Seltzer commercials, you throw the Alka-Seltzer in, all of a sudden it's gone. What's happened? It permeated the water. It totally permeated the water. He said, let the Word of God do that in your mind, in your heart. Let it control your words. Let it control your actions. Let it control your lifestyle. Let the Word of Christ, let the Bible permeate your life. And it says, like, let it be at home. Let it be a natural thing. Sort of like eating. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so he says, let this Word of God dwell in you. Let it reside in you. But notice he says, let it reside in you richly. Now the word means extravagantly. That's what the word means. Abundantly. And so that's what Scripture needs to do in our lives. And I challenge you once again. Take the Word of God in the morning. Get up a little bit earlier than normal. Spend at least 15, 20 minutes. Find a verse that you can memorize. Find something that God's dealing with, that you're dealing with the Lord. And memorize some verses to give you strength and wisdom. You know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will bring back to our remembrance the things that we're studying. Now, if you're not studying anything, He hadn't anything to bring back up. So it's important to read. It's important to meditate. It's important to memorize. And I've heard people say, well, I'm too old to memorize. No, you're not. It may take you a little bit longer, but you just need to keep on keeping on. I found out the older you get, the harder it gets. But that shouldn't stop us. I mean, you're still breathing. You're still alive. You ought to continue to let that word permeate your mind and heart. And that's what he says here. And in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And look, in all wisdom, teaching or instructing. The word admonishing means to encourage. And also in spiritual songs and singing with your grace in your hearts to the Lord. And it sort of parallels Ephesians 5:19. Where it talks about after we're filled with the Spirit, what happens? We'll sing and praise and give glory and honor with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, all different kinds of music as we lift Him up, as we glorify Him. So a free person is dominated by the Scriptures. Number two, a free person is determined to live a pure life. You know, to make a decision, say, I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to live a pure life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, God has called us not to an unclean life, but to a life of holiness. 1 Peter, you can read 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 14 to 16. He quotes Leviticus 11. He quotes Leviticus 19. To be holy, what? As I am holy. I tell you, we're living in an unholy land. It's getting darker and darker and darker, but yet that shouldn't frighten us, because as believers, because we are in Christ and living free in Christ, we ought to be brighter and brighter and brighter because of our walk, because of our prayer time and our study time. So not only to be totally dominated by the Scriptures, but determined in our lives to live a pure life. Number three, He's called us to declare our sin, to declare all known sin. I like what Ezra 10:11 says. Ezra 10:11 says, now therefore make confession to the Lord God your Father and do His will. The word confess is the word that means to agree with God. He already knows where we're at. He already knows our sin. He already knows that we struggle with, that we're working with, and yet we're to confess that, agree, and say, yes, Lord, I've sinned. Yes, this is my sin. You know, when we pray, isn't it amazing? We can do all these kind of praying and pray specifically, but when it comes to our sin, what do we do? Lord, forgive my sin. Well, you didn't sin generally, did you? You sinned specifically. So just, hey, He already knows what it is. So just go ahead and pray about it and give it over to Him. And so we're constantly declaring and sharing, Father, I've sinned. Whether it be in our thought life, our word life, our action life, wherever it might be, our attitudes, whatever it might be. Then number four, we are to die to self. I want you to know that's a tough battle. Dying to self, dying to self. Paul said back in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2 and verse 20, which is a verse that we probably have already read over and over again. Listen to what he said. I have been, past tense, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now presently live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He also said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. It's a daily thing. Man, there's a battle about you. Maybe I'm the only one that struggles. all the time. Maybe you guys need to be preaching and I need to be in the pew. I mean, we've got to die daily. It's a struggle. It's a battle. It's a warfare that we need to take serious in our lives. The freedom that we have in Christ is so powerful and so important, and we need to live that way. And if people of God would live that way, maybe revival would come to America. And so he says, I die daily. I've been crucified. When Christ was crucified on that cross, as a saved believer, I was crucified on that cross. And now I allow Christ, let him live freely in me and through me the life that he needs to live, that people would see Christ in us. Then number five, a free person is dedicated to God's will. Dedicated to the will of God. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be transformed, but not conformed to the image of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's because of placing God's word in your mind. And it's us presenting ourselves every day to him. Lord, I want to live the way you want me to live. Lord, I want to make an influence and an impact for God, for Christ's sake. And I want to determine to do that every day. Then, number six, a free person is dependent upon the power of God. Dependent upon the power of God. Acts 1:8, you shall receive what? Power. Dunamis. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses. You notice, Jesus said, now hold on, guys. You know, back in Luke 24:49, hold on just a second. Don't go out and share yet, because you'll be just sharing in your flesh. Wait until the day of Pentecost, and when the Spirit of God comes on you, then you go and be my witnesses. You say, how important was that? Man, look at Acts chapter 2. Remember Peter? He was a disciple with a foot-shaped mouth. Remember, his heart was good, but he was always putting his foot in his mouth. Then you find him under the unction and power of the Spirit of God in Acts 2. And he preached with such power that 3,000 lost people, sinners, heading for hell, were saved by the grace of God. That's pretty powerful. That's why we need to learn. I think Baptists, sometimes we're afraid of the Holy Spirit. I don't know why. I hear people say, well, the holiness got a hold of that one. No, you ought to be a Christian and you need to get a hold of it. You need to find out who he is. You know, he's not a force. He's not like Casper the Friendly Ghost. He is a person who lives and resides in every single believer who's been born again and saved by the grace of God. Let the Spirit of God move and work. Let him permeate your heart. Then finally, a person that's free discerns the presence of God. I really believe if we could catch a hold of that truth, that every day we get up and we realize, Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If we could come to a point to realize that wherever we go, he goes. That his presence is with us all the time. You know, I really believe if we caught a hold of that one truth, then I think our lives would be a little bit stronger. I think our lives would really be more holy as we walk with God, knowing that he's with us, strengthening us, giving us direction, motivating us, encouraging us, doing those things that the Spirit of God does. And so Paul, and I know his heart was heavy. He preached and preached and preached and preached, and these people who had come to know Christ now were thinking about going back to the law. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's misleading you? And these Judaizers were saying, well, you know, Jesus is good, but you need Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus the ceremonies, Jesus. Folks, let me tell you right off the bat, you don't need anything but Jesus, period. That's all you need. And you can have him. That's the neat thing about today. He's still saving lives. He's still changing the minds and hearts of people. And you know, the thing that got me the most when I was reading that verse, look back at Galatians 5 and verse 1 again. Listen to what he said. He said, stand fast, stay where you are. Therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, Notice, and do not be entangled again. Now, what was this the second time that this was going on? Was this the third time they thought about? Was this the fourth time? And I thought about you and I. How many times as a Christian now have we failed Him? Don't be entangled. Don't be entrapped. Listen, our enemy is subtle. He's crafty. John 8:44, he's the father of lies. He's deceptive. We've got to always be on the alert. Remember what I read a while ago, 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch. It means to be alert, to be awake. He said in Peter, he said, your adversary, the devil, roars about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He can't get your salvation. Now, he can ruin your testimony. You have to watch. You have to be alert. You have to be vigilant. That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why prayer is so important. We take these two things who have been built in our country, and who every Christian, the foundation of their lives should be built on. We need the Word of God, and we need to pray to be able to stand and withstand and to love the freedom that we have in Christ, not to live the way we want to live, but to live the way that God has called us to live. How do we know that? By getting back into the Word and letting the Spirit of God instruct us and teach us the things that we need. Thank God that He came and gave Jesus to us, because we were in bondage. We were under the slavery of sin. And God saw that no man could ever go to the cross, because we're all tainted since Adam and Eve. That sin nature has been going all the way back down into the present and will continue. We needed a Savior who was without sin. We needed a perfect Savior, whether in His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. He never did anything wrong. He did everything right. And He was willing and voluntarily gave up His life for people like us. And He was willing to die on a cross and shed His powerful and precious blood that we might not go to hell, but we can have a new life, a heaven life one of these days, an abundant life right here on this earth. Jesus says, I've come to give you life. Not just life, but more abundantly. And some people think, well, I got to wait to heaven to, you know, so I can live that abundant life. It can happen now. That's what He's talking about. Right now He gives you abundant life to be able to live in such a way to honor and glorify Him. It's great. Amen. It's great to be free in Christ. And I pray that that terminology would enter our hearts and our minds. And you know, today, you know, you may be a church member, you may have been baptized, and yet you've never come to a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's who I was. I told you that a couple weeks ago. And for the first time, through the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, He's pricked your hearts. And you realize that you need Jesus as your Savior. And you need to pray and you ask Him to come into your life and change you. And He will. He'll totally turn your life around. And He'll continue to move and work in you in a great way. Some of you may have been saved and yet you've never been baptized. Some of you are saved and maybe haven't been baptized and yet have never joined a church. And how important it is to become a body, in a body, to help us all. We're an army. We're a family. But we're an army of men and women, boys and girls, wanting to preach and teach the gospel and share our faith and unite together. I tell you one thing in our close. Satan does not want the body of Christ to be in oneness. He shatters. He shatters at a church who would gather together in oneness in Christ, having the same mind, the same heart, the same passion, the same goal, and begin to work for the glory of God. It shudders him. It scares him to death. I pray we as the body of Christ can be one and will continue to be one, that we might live in such a way to reach this community and even beyond for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the opportunity this morning of coming before You. Lord, we do thank You for the nation. And Lord, we're not glorifying the nation. We're thankful for a nation, for a people of so many people all down throughout the ages who have given up their lives for the freedom that we have as a nation. And our nation is being under attack. Lord, there are those other countries around us and even those within our own borders, Lord, that would like America to fall and to be destroyed. But Lord, we know that you're in control. Father, we pray for our leadership. Lord, we pray for them each day, that you would be with them, help them to make good decisions. And Lord, most important, we're so grateful, God, for your Son Jesus, who was willing to die on a cross, to give up his life for us, to bring freedom, because we were under the bondage, the slavery of sin, and we have been liberated. We have been freed from that bondage, from that yoke. And we have the Spirit of God and the Word of God that we might live in such a way to reach others for Christ. Lord, thank you for your church. Lord, thank you for this week as we do celebrate our country's birthday. And Father, help us to always be grateful for our second birthday when we were born again. And Father, I pray for those today who need to make decisions, who need to trust Christ, those that have been saved, that have never been baptized, or never have joined a church. Lord, we would love for them to come and to be a part of this church to help us to get together as an army, as a family of God, to do great things for God. Lord, put your hand upon us and never let it go. Continue to watch over us, encourage us, strengthen us, and Lord, help us to live in such a way to honor you. And we love you so much in Jesus' name.